The life of faith.
Here is battle between two. The flesh, the whole nature of the old man, and the spirit of the new man, born again of the spirit. The cause of it is, the one wills what the other hates. Each wants to carry his own will into execution. And these being contrary the one to the other, they fight for mastery. In the battle, the flesh, the old man, is defeated, and the spirit working in the new man conquers. And this lusting and fighting is in one and the same person, in him who is said to be not under the law, to be led by the Spirit, and to live and to walk in the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 7, the apostle calls the flesh the carnal mind, and he says, it is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Since it is enmity itself, there is no reconciling it. It will not, nay, it cannot obey God, but is everlasting in rebelling against his law. The nature of the battle is described at length in Romans 7. The chapter consists of three parts. First, the believer's liberty from the law to verse 6. Secondly, he answers some objections made against the law from its nature and properties, and that in his own person, because it had been the means of bringing him to the right knowledge of sin, verse 7. And sin being discovered by the law through the corruption of nature raged and rebelled the more in him, verse 8. The law had made him sensible of God's anger against sin, and of his deserving death in hell for it, verses 9 to 14. And from thence to the end of the chapter, he describes the conflict between the old man and the new, the one consenting to the law and the other resisting the law. In this conflict, there were three sharp attacks. In the first, he found in himself two contrary principles of action always resisting each other, the old man fighting against the new, from verses 14 to 18. Secondly, when the will of the new man was good, through the opposition of the old man, it had not the desired effect, verses 19 and 20. And thirdly, he felt in himself two contrary laws, both requiring obedience, the law of the members warring and rebelling against the law of God written in the renewed mind. For no sooner did his mind, guided by the Holy Spirit, set about anything which God's law commanded, but he found the law of the members making a strong resistance. This he groaned under as a heavy burden, and was humbled for it before God, expecting pardon from him and victory every day and perfect deliverance at last. I cannot enlarge upon this chapter. Turn to it and read it over upon the plan which I have here laid down, remembering all along that St. Paul is describing himself. He 10 times says it is himself he is speaking of, from verse 7 to verse 14, where he is showing of what use the law had been to him when he was first convinced of sin. And from thence to the end, he mentions himself 38 times, I, the Apostle Paul, I, myself, my very self and not another. I myself am now, at this present time, at the very time of writing this, I myself, whom the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made free from the law of sin and death, I myself, to whom now there is no condemnation, for I am in Christ Jesus, and I walk after the Spirit, and still at war with sin that dwelleth in me, with the old man, with the flesh, with the law of the members, with the body of sin. Although I have a new nature, and God is on my side, yet it is a hard and sharp battle. I find it so. The length of it makes it still more painful and forces me to cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul was not out of God's favor or accursed, but as the word rendered wretched means, he was weary and tired with this continual fighting, troubled with the filthy motions of sin rising and striving and rebelling in him, and giving him no rest. This was such a hard warfare that he was ever looking out and praying, Who shall deliver me? He meant holy, perfectly deliver me from this corruption. He sighed for it, not because he doubted of an absolute deliverance, but because he had sure and certain hope of it. Not because he was ignorant who his deliverer was, but because he had steadfast faith in him. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. This comforted him and kept him fighting on with courage. He knew that he should gain the victory, and through Christ, not through his own virtues or works, but through faith in the life and death, in the blood and righteousness of Christ, he should at last be more than conqueror. Since this was the case with the apostle, who can expect a discharge from this warfare until death? What, says one, is it to continue so long? Yes, the scripture is very clear to this point, as I will thirdly show. The seed of the corruption of the old man or of the flesh is not only in our nature, but is also our very nature itself. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, altogether carnal and corrupt. It is a filthy fountain, always sending forth impure streams. And therefore, while the believer is in the body, he must either be fighting against the flesh or else be led captive by it. We that are, says St. Paul, in this tabernacle of flesh, do groan, being burdened with sin and sorrow. And when did they expect an end of their groaning and rest from their burdens? Not till the tabernacle was dissolved by death. Ourselves, says he, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The body will be redeemed from the grave and raised like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. This is promised, and this we wait for. And until death deliver us from this mortal corruptible body, we shall be groaning under the burden of it. This is St. Paul's case. He had long sighed to be discharged from this warfare, and like an old, weary, tired soldier, he wished the hard, tedious campaign was ended, that he might enter into rest. But hear with what joy he at last cries out, "I have fought the good fight." Have fought it? What? Is the battle over? Yes, just over. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have finished my course. My battle and my life are finished together, and so must thine, reader. Thou art to resist unto blood, striving against sin, for thou art called to fight the good fight of faith until thou lay hold of eternal life. Since thou art a believer, however weak, and hast a new man in thee as well as an old, they will be fighting against each other till thou finish thy course. And if this discourage thee, consider what God has spoken concerning this warfare, and what exceeding great and precious promises he has made to them who are engaged in it. He has promised to pardon those corruptions of the old man, to subdue them, and to deliver thee from the very being of them. Canst thou desire more? Mark well what he says to thee, and be not faithless, but believing first. Although the believer has an old man, corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, always warring against the new man, yet the Lord God has promised a free and full pardon, because he has imputed sin, all thy sin, to the Son of his love, who bore it in his own body upon the tree. After the apostle in Romans 7 had described the battle between them, he makes this inference. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, united by faith as members to him their head, and thereby partakers of his righteousness. There is now, while they are fighting against their corruptions, no condemnation. For, says he, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. Romans 8, verse 2. These words demonstrate that Paul was speaking of himself in the seventh chapter. Although he had the corruption of nature still in him, and was fighting against it, yet being in Christ by faith, he was made free from the guilt and punishment due to it. Therefore he had, and every believer shall have, a full pardon, in consequence of which, secondly, he shall subdue the corruptions of the old man. This is promise and shall be made good. The Lord encourages believers to oppose the reign of sin in their mortal body, and not to obey it in the lust thereof, with this promise, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Romans 6:14. You're under grace. Grace is almighty to subdue sin because it is atoned for. In like manner, he says to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You shall not fulfill them either in word or deed. The lusts of the flesh will be in you, but not one of them shall reign over you. The Spirit of Jesus will teach you to resist and enable you to overcome them, yea, to crucify and mortify them day by day. And besides this, the Lord has promised, thirdly, deliverance from the very being of thy corruptions. The time is coming when they shall not exist in the believer, nor any more be suffered to tempt him. He shall be made holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle of sin or any such thing. In this perfect state, the Father now sees him and accepts him in the Beloved, and after death admits the soul into his presence, cleansed with the blood, clothed with the righteousness, adorned with the graces of his dear Son. And body, soul, and spirit shall be in this perfect state in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. It doth not yet appear how great a perfection of holiness this will be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall then be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Such are the divine promises. And dost thou not see from hence, reader, what great things thou art to expect in thy present warfare? If thou sayest, "How shall I attain all that is promised?" know that it is to come to thee by faith. Christ and all that he has is thine upon believing, and particularly a free pardon for indwelling sin as well as for any other. Consider him as thy surety, God-man, taketh thy sins and sufferings upon himself to save thee from them. By his life and death he has obtained full salvation, which he gives to thee freely, and thou hast received it. Thou canst not deny, but thou art a believer, and it is written, "All that believe are justified from all things, from the corruption of their nature, as well as the corruption of their lives." Know then that there is no condemnation to thee. The judge himself says so. And when he acquits, who shall lay anything to thy charge? Here thou must hold through the power of the Lord if thou wouldst have thy spiritual warfare successfully conducted. Abide by the sentence of God and keep condemnation out of thy conscience. Have it ready to plead against all charges, from whatever quarter they come, that Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. Here I must refer thee back to what has been said concerning Christ and his finished salvation. Thou now seest how necessary it is thou shouldst be well established in the belief of his Godhead and the infinite sufficiency of his salvation, so that he is both able and willing to save thee from all thy sins and all the misery due to them, and to bestow upon thee eternal happiness, and to bring thee, by his almighty power, save to the eternal enjoyment of it. All this he will give thee, not for working, but in believing. I entreat thee, therefore, to read again and again what has been before said upon these subjects, and the good Lord help thee to apply it to thy present case, that thou mayest be fully assured thou art in Christ, and that there is no condemnation to thee. But perhaps if thou art ready to say, "Steadfastly do I believe all this, but I do not find such victory over my corruptions as I could wish. Nay, I think at times they rage more than ever." Here thou forgettest the Lord thy strength. Thou dost not make use of him, and therefore thou failest. The woman with the bloody issue grew worse and worse till she went to Christ. So wilt thou. Why is it given thee to know Christ of the Spirit, but that thou shouldest go to him daily and plead his promise? Lord, thou hast declared that sin shall not have dominion over thy people. I believe this word of thine cannot be broken, and therefore, helpless in myself, I rely upon thy faithfulness to save me from the dominion of such and such a sin, as then tempts thee. Put forth thy power, O Lord Christ, and get thyself glory in subduing my flesh with its affections and lusts, and then trust him to make his word good and wait the event. Sooner shall heaven and earth pass away than sin, any sin thus left with Christ to be subdued shall reign over thee. If thou sayest, I think I seek for victory over sin in no other way, and yet I do not attain it so completely as I desire, depend upon it, thou art under some mistake. For Christ is almighty to fulfill every promise in its largest sense and fullest meaning, and there never was a believer who could justly charge him with the breach of his word. Perhaps thou dost believe that power to subdue sin comes from Christ, and thou art expecting it from him, but hast thou not some legal dependence, some notion of thy own working together with him? Search and see. Doth thou commit all to the Lord who is to do all and in all? Is the whole battle left to him? Wisdom and courage and armor and strength and patience and victory are all from the Lord. If thou art not doing this simply, thou art not living by faith upon Christ, but thou art fighting in thine own strength and depending upon some inherent stock of grace or knowledge or experience. While these proud, selfish motives put thee upon asking his help, he will not give it thee, because thou dost not wholly depend upon him for it. Or perhaps Christ does not appear on thy side because thou art proposing some wrong end. Thou art working and striving against sin to establish a righteousness of thine own, which is to be some part of thine acceptance before God. And thou hast been trying in thine own strength to get thy corruptions quite subdued, but they were too strong for thee, and therefore now thou art glad to make use of Christ's help. And if he would do the work for thee, then thou wouldest have confidence in the flesh, and this thy fancied holiness would be the ground of thy rejoicing before God. Is it not so? If it be, thou wilt never succeed upon this plan. Christ will not give his glory to another, nor put the crown of his gospel grace upon the head of thy legal dependence. Or perhaps thou art expecting from Christ what he has not promised, such a victory over thy corruptions, that they shall not fight again for some time, or that they shall be quite dead and buried. And so they shall be in the Lord's appointed time. But now he calls upon thee to fight against him. He provides the armor for that purpose, even the whole armor of God. And he requires thee to resist unto blood, striving against sin, promising thee daily victory. This is thy present state of warfare. To this thou art now called, and there is no discharging this war. Oh, beware then, if thou lovest thy soul of a false peace. Thou wilt be sadly deluded if thou ever supposest that thy fighting is over before thy course be finished. The good fight of faith must continue till death, for till then, corruption being in thee, thou must oppose it, relying upon God for promised victory over it. He is able to save thee from the very being of it now as well as in heaven, but it is not in his mind and will. Here he will have thee to live by faith, which is every moment to keep thee dependent upon Christ, or thou wilt fall. This is to exalt his grace and to subdue thy selfish legal spirit, to humble thy pride, to put thee upon prayer and watchfulness, to make sin more hateful and heaven more desirable, and to secure the glory of every victory to him whose strength is perfected in thy weakness. These are some of his gracious purposes in keeping thee continually dependent upon his strength. And if he has made thee willing to fight and conquer to the praise of the glory of his grace, then thou wilt experience that blessed promise, sin shall not have dominion over thee. And it will not be long before sin shall not have a being in thee. Reader, if thou hast fallen into these or any other mistakes concerning the subduing of thy corruptions, mind what is written and what is promised. having first received through faith in the blood of Christ the pardon of thy sin, then, as one of his good soldiers, thou art to fight against it all thy life. He, being on thy side, promises to subdue sin for thee. Without him thou canst do nothing in this warfare, and therefore thy face resting on his promises to wait in the fulfilling of it. He has given thee his word that he will use his almighty power for this purpose. To that word must thou look, believing that Christ will bring thee victory continually, if thy faith fail not. Greater as thy faith increases, complete when the good fight of faith shall be ended, and thou shalt rest from thy labors. All this he stands engaged to do, and his power is able to fulfill his engagements. And thy faith will bring thee happy experience of his power. When corruptions rise, temptations are strong, enemies numerous, dangers on every side, that is the time to glorify Christ by making use of his promised strength. Then put thy trust in the captain of thy salvation and fear not. Look unto Jesus, and look at nothing but him. The battle is his. He will fight for thee, and thou shalt hold thy peace. Leave him to direct all, and to do all, and to finish all relating to it. And then, as he can get all the glory, thou shalt see what a salvation he will bring thee. Oh, that thy faith did but reach to the extent of his promises! How successful would be thy spiritual warfare, such victories over thine enemies, corruptions so subdued, the world so crucified, Satan so defeated, as thou canst now scarce believe. The Lord increase thy faith. Look up to him for it. Because as thy faith increases, let the battle grow hotter and hotter. Thou wilt find thyself safer and have more reason to give thanks to God through Jesus Christ thy Lord. For want of attending to the important truths already considered, and of bringing them into constant use and exercise, young believers are liable to fall into another great mistake, which keeps their faith weak and stops its growth, namely a hearkening to sense and trusting to its reports, which is the fifth general head I propose to consider. They are seeking to be established, and they think that they should have no doubt of their being true believers, if they had but the testimony of sense and comfortable feelings to assure them of it. And being used to judge in this way in other matters, for it is our strongest evidence in natural things, they are disposed to expect the same in spiritual, and they are the rather disposed to it because sensible comforts are promised in Scripture, which being very desirable and pleasing to nature, they are apt to covet them too much, and from not regarding what the Scripture says about them, they are apt to seek them in a wrong way and for a wrong end. Sense judges from what it sees, and draws its inferences from what it feels, so that its report to the conscience, either of a believer's state or of his growth in it, is not from unchangeable things which would settle the conscience in peace, but from changeable things which leave room for continual doubting. Sense also looks at the fruits of faith more than at the object of it. And if the believer has been misled and taught to confound these two together, he will be at great uncertainty in judging of his state. For instead of making the word of God, he will make his comforts the ground of his faith. And if these are more or less, so will his faith be. When he has comfortable feelings, then he will think himself a believer. And when he has none, then he will think himself an unbeliever, changing his judgment of himself as his feelings do, like the wind, and varying as his comforts do, like the weather. This is a common case. I have seen the sad effects of it in the lives of many of my acquaintance, who, from being taught thus to judge of themselves, were tossed about for several years, up and down, now comforted, then doubting, and could not get any solid establishment till the Word and Spirit of God convinced them that sense was not to be the ground of their believing, nor the object to which they were to look. Sense judges by feeling and reports what it sees. Sense says, "Now I am in the favor of God, for I feel it. Now he is my God, for I find him so. I am comforted." Now he demonstrates it to me, for I feel nearness to him in prayer and sweet answers. Now I am sure my duties and services are acceptable, for I am quite lively in them, and I come from them with warm affections. Now I cannot doubt, for I feel the assurance of its love to me. And when sense has lost those comfortable feelings, then it draws contrary inferences. Now I am not in the favor of God, for I do not feel it. Now he is not my God, for I do not find him so. I am not comforted, and so on. What can be the issue of this but continual wavering and changing? For our feelings are sometimes more, sometimes less, as every believer experiences. What an unsettled state, then, must he be in who has no way to judge of himself but by those changeable things? What room does he leave for continual doubting? And what trouble and misery does he thereby bring upon himself, as well as dishonor to the unchangeableness of God and his nature and promises? If the poor, weak believer should say, I am convinced of this, and I should be glad to have my faith so fixed that I might be freed from doubts and fears, then let it rest upon the Word of God, which is the only ground of believing, and is therefore called a word of faith, upon which faith is built and by which it is nourished and grows up. The believer should receive and rely upon what God hath spoken, and because he hath spoken it, for his word changeth not, it abideth the same forever. Therefore, what it truly reports stands upon an immovable rock. Sense and feeling may report things contrary to it, but the believer can silence them with, God has spoken it. For his faith has evidence of things not seen, and he does not form his judgment by the things which are seen, but by the things which are not seen. Generally speaking, faith judges the very contrary to what sense does, and will not believe what sense perceives. Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, so do all his children. They believe the pardon of sin, victory over sin, and the death of sin, the immortality of the body, though crumbled to dust and atoms, the second coming of Christ, and the eternal state of happiness or misery. Faith looks at God's word, calling the things which be not as though they were, and is commonly forced to contradict sense. Sense judges from what it sees, faith from what God says. Sense is governed by what appears, faith by what God says shall be. Sense looks inward, faith looks outward. Faith can answer the seeming contradictions which sense opposes to it, from the word of God which cannot be broken. And when sense is ready to despair and all its fine frames and feelings are gone, then it is a believer's happy privilege still to trust in the Lord and have a good hope because of the word of his grace. But perhaps thou art ready to say, it is written, that there is great joy and peace in believing, yea, joy unspeakable and full of glory. True. These are what faith produces and not what it is. These are the fruits of faith which it brings forth in most abundance from the inexhaustible fullness of Jesus. The more simple the believer is, the more he eyes Christ, the object of faith, and the Word the ground of faith, the more clear and distinct will the actings of this faith be. And consequently it will bring greater peace into the conscience and more joy into the affections. But still these fruits are not faith, no more than the fruit is a tree. The fruits do not grow before faith, but follow it and grow from it. This is God's order. He gives us his word to be the ground of our believing, and by believing all things promised in the word are made ours. Then we go on comfortably and are happy. But when sense is put in the place of the word, then the consequence is that weak believers have got a changeable rule to judge of themselves by, which hinders them from being established in believing and from attaining the promised peace and joy. Some may begin to object, what? Are you against all lively frames and sensible comforts? No, God forbid. I would have them spring from the right cause, that they might be more pure and fixed than they commonly are. God's word and promises are an unchangeable foundation to rest upon, even when sensible feelings are gone, because Christ revealed in the word and laid hold of in the promises changeth not. Therefore, reader,
for thine own sake and for the glory of God, take heed what thou buildest thy faith upon. Beware of making anything that since reports to thee the ground of it, but rest it upon that which abideth forever. The word of God is a sure foundation. It will never fail thee. Thou mayest safely depend upon it, because it cannot be broken, and steadfastly rely upon Christ to make his promises good to thee. There is thy object. Look at him. And since he is thine, thy Savior and thy God, make use of him as such, and trust body and soul and all things belonging to them in his hands, and among the rest thy comforts. Be content he should give them to thee as seemeth him good. Set not thy heart upon them, nor follow him as the multitude did for the sake of his loaves and fishes, and the dainties that he gave them, who, when these were withheld, soon forsook their kind benefactor. Thou art by faith to make up all thy happiness in him, and in him only, and he himself being thine, let him give thee or take away what he will, besides, thou hast enough. What? Is not this comfort enough, that thou hast got the pearl of great price, the infinitely rich, inestimably precious Jesus, who has the wisdom of God to contrive what is best for thee, boundless love to dispose him, and almighty power to enable him to give it thee, and he has promised it? Canst thou desire more? Walk then with him by faith, and not by sight. When the word of God is the ground of thy faith, which rests there, and is grown to a fixed settlement, then thou wilt be enabled to go on comfortably, whatever thy frames and feelings be. Yea, when these are at the lowest ebb, thou wilt not be thereby discouraged. Suppose thou art walking in darkness, thou canst walk by faith, because thou hast a promise. Who is among you that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Still let him trust and believe. Why? Because God is his God still. Mind that, his God still. This blessed relation still subsists, and faith may draw comfort from it in the darkest hour. Suppose thou art in heaviness through manifold temptations. The word says to thee, heaviness may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Here thou mayest quiet thy heavy heart and rest with confidence, till the Lord deliver thee out of thy temptations. Suppose God hideth his face from thee, thou hast the example of those in the same case. I will wait for the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and will look for him. Isaiah 8, verse 17. Wait in faith, looking for him, and thou shalt see the light of his countenance. Suppose all other comforts fail. Thou hast one still worth more than all. This God is my God forever and ever. He will never leave me nor forsake me. This is the happiness of the true believer. He is enabled to maintain his confidence when sensible feelings are no more. And thou seest, reader, how this happiness is attained and how it is preserved. It is by trusting to things which change not, the Word of God, the Son of God, and his promises, all which are in him, yea, made in him, and in him, amen, fulfilled by him. May the Lord help thee simply to trust his Word, and to live upon Christ for the fulfilling of it. And then thou wilt indeed get what thou art now seeking in vain, a comfortable frame, and will be enabled to maintain it against all the discouragements of sense. To that end, search the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And let it be thy daily request to the Lord to make thee strong in faith, that thou mayest not stagger at his promises through unbelief, but mayest against hope believe in hope. Beg of him, when sense goes contrary to the word, to enable thee still to believe it, and not to doubt of Christ's faithfulness to fulfill it, and ask for strength to walk every moment by faith and not by sight. Thus the Lord will carry thee on safely and sweetly from faith to faith, till thou receive the end of thy faith, even the salvation of thy soul. May it be so. Amen. St. Paul has been my guide hitherto. He says, Hebrews 5, verse 13, that a babe in Christ is one who is unskillful in the word of righteousness. To this determination of his, I have had an eye all along, and have accordingly endeavored to remove those hindrances out of the way of young beginners, which chiefly arise from their unskillfulness in the word of righteousness. Righteousness signifies strict justice with respect to God. It is paying him the full demands of his holy law. In this sense, there is none of us righteous. No, not one. The God-man, Christ Jesus, the surety of his people, came to work out such a righteousness for them. And the Word reveals it, sets it before them in its infinite freeness, and in its infinite sufficiency to justify from all things. The Word is also the means in the hand of the Spirit of bringing them with the heart to believe unto righteousness. And therefore the Scripture is called the Word of Righteousness. And being unskillful in it signifies want of experience in the management of it. Unskillful in the knowledge of the person of the Lord our righteousness, who is true and very God as well as true and very man. Unskillful in the nature of his righteousness, that it is absolutely perfect and everlastingly meritorious, so that any sinner, by receiving it, will be not only delivered from sin and all the miseries due to sin, but will also be entitled to life and glory, unskillful in the gift of righteousness. How freely God bestows it, nothing being required to make it the sinner's but receiving it, and therefore is called the righteousness of faith. Because by faith he trusts in it for salvation, and for all its blessings in earth and heaven, and expects them as the fruits of righteousness. Unskillful in experience, not knowing how to plead this righteousness against the charges of the law, of conscience, and of the accuser of the brethren, and therefore apt to fall into a legal spirit, to be distressed in their warfare between the old man and the new, and a covetant to rely more upon sensible feelings than upon the sure testimony of God and His Word. These are some of the principal difficulties which young believers meet with. They all arise from their unskillfulness in the word of righteousness. And therefore I have particularly considered some scripture motives for removing them out of the way. And after thou hast perused these motives, have they been the means of settling thy judgment, comforting thy conscience, and strengthening thy faith? Dost thou see more of Christ's grace and power to save thee, a sinner, than thou didst before, and therefore canst trust him better, and in time of need make more use of his promised grace? If this be thy case, give him the glory, and may he carry thee on from strength to strength. But if thou hast received no improvement from reading thus far, what is the reason? Perhaps thou art under some of the temptations here described. Search and see. And whatever it be, either in doctrine or experience, which hinders the increase of thy faith, may the Lord discover it to thee, and enable thee to overcome it, that thou mayest no longer be a babe unskillful in the word of righteousness, but mayest grow up to be a young man, strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. The Apostle Paul has directed me how to speak to the babes in Christ, and another apostle shows how they grow up to be young men, and thereby he furnishes me with matter for the second part of this treatise on the life of faith. I have written unto you, young men, says he, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 2, verse 14. These young men knew the principles of the doctrine of Christ. They were established in the belief of His Godhead, of the infinite sufficiency of His salvation, of the free gift of all its graces and blessings promised to him that worketh not, and received by faith only, and all treasured up for the believer's use in the fullness of Christ Jesus, to whom he is to bring nothing to recommend him, but the promise of the grace which he then wants, and in dependence upon Christ to supply that want. These young men had attained to a good degree of knowledge and experience in these truths. they began to be able to keep the evidence of their union with Christ clear and distinct, and to improve it by their communion with Him in all His offices. But notwithstanding their establishment in these points, they had many temptations and great difficulties. Still they knew but in part. Still they had a fleshly, corrupt nature to watch over and to fight against, always inclining them to trust to the law, to their feeling, to anything but Christ, and always disposing them to yield to the suggestions of the devil and to the allurements of the world. This warfare, instead of ceasing, grows hotter and hotter, but they grow stronger. It is the peculiar character of the young men in Christ to be strong. They have learned where their strength lies, and they put it forth. They go down to battle not trusting in any power or might of their own, but strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He is their strength. When the enemy cometh in like a flood, then to Jesus they look for safety and victory. O our God, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee. The abiding sense of their own weakness keeps them dependent upon Him, so that the more they feel of their helplessness, the stronger they grow, because they live more upon Christ for strength, which illustrates that seeming paradox of the Apostle, "When I am weak, then am I strong. When I am most sensible of my own weakness, then am I strongest in the Lord. His strength is then perfected in me. And His strength is put forth in the effectual working of it by believing. It is not, neither can it be, inherent in them who without Christ can do nothing, but it is brought in by faith. Nor does faith bring it in to lodge it or lay it up in store till it shall be wanted. But when it is wanted, faith then regards the promise, looks up to Christ to fulfill it, and receives strength out of His fullness. And being His, freely promised and freely given, it is therefore called the strength of grace. Thou therefore, my son, says Paul to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strong faith gets strong grace from Christ, according as it is written, all things are possible to him that believeth. For according to his faith it shall be done unto him. If his faith reach to the full extent of the promises, he shall find all things possible, which God hath promised. Yea, he shall be able to do all things through Christ strengthening him. This is the life of these young men in Christ. They are strong in him, living upon his promised strength, and by faith receiving it. They live not upon anything in themselves, but whatever they stand in need of, and whatever they have a promise for, that they expect shall be given them by the power of God their Savior. They see themselves poor, helpless creatures, full of continual wants, and no means in their own power to supply them.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, "I have not commanded them," whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.